All right, we need our Bibles for this, so let's get our Bibles and open to Philippians. We've just been zipping right along through this book, all the way to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this section of Scripture, the Lord has the Apostle Paul address the matter of what to do about people who are preaching about Jesus. And they might even be giving the correct gospel regarding Jesus, but their heart motive and many of their actions are improper. They're not correct. And this is something that has to be addressed somewhere in the Bible, because if not, you sure would wonder as you looked around how God could have left out something so important and something that so many people obviously need to hear. So let's read this. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. All right, so we have in this passage two main points. Number one, people are preaching Christ, but they're not doing so with the right heart motive and attitude. And then a man who is benefiting from the preaching of some and being hurt by the preaching of others, rather than wage war against those who are preaching Christ, he states that he rejoices that Christ is preached, and he stays above that rather than to dispute it. So let's break the passage down. First of all, in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ. Well, that's important, okay? Now, because this is opposed to the many options that are available to them. They could preach nature worship, for example, but they do not. They could preach humanism and man worship. They do not. They could preach Buddha and hopeless reincarnation. They do not. They could preach Muhammad and the sacking of villages and collecting of wives, but they do not. They could preach Mormonism and echo Satan's lie of Genesis 3, ye shall be as gods, but they don't. Instead, they are preaching Jesus Christ. So now, whatever the heart motive behind the one who preaches Jesus, that individual is at least preaching about the true and living Savior, the one and only Son of God, sent into the world to die for sinners, the only one who conquered sin, death, and hell, and then arose triumphantly over the grave that he might save anyone and everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. So it's a good thing to preach Christ, especially when you consider the alternatives. You could be preaching some false pagan deity. You could be preaching some vain religion of deeds and works. You could be preaching some sort of denominational loyalty, but instead, these people were preaching Christ. And so Paul was excited and happy about that truth. Now, yeah, he might have wanted more truth. He might have wanted a better presenter of the truth, if that's a proper word, but he took what he could get, and he was glad of it. Second, he says, some men preach Christ even of envy. Okay, even of envy. It seems that many Christian ministers spend much of their time preaching and teaching in such a way as to show that their real hope is not to see men come to Jesus and not to see souls saved, but to see that, you know, someone else whom God is using gets torn down, torn up, ignored, harmed, or hindered in some way, because for reasons known only to God and to that individual preacher, they're envious. They're jealous of what God is using another man to do, envious and jealous of how God is using another minister. And this is a dreadful way for somebody to approach the pulpit or a radio microphone or a conference platform. Now, yeah, there is error, and error, true error, it must be exposed, identified, exposed. There is heresy, it must be fought against, but the motive should never be envy. It should rather be love for the truth. And when that is the motive, then our assault is going to be upon falsehood, not upon an individual. See, the issue is truth and error. The issue is truth and error. The messenger, that's just a secondary matter. And we should keep that in mind, something we ought not to forget. Then he says in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And strife. I suppose every denomination, I suppose every camp or group of Christians has their little crowd within it that just seems like the only thing they want to do is fight, quarrel, wage war, tear up. They could give you in their sleep a list of things that they are against. I'm against this, I'm against that. But man, they would have a hard time naming the things that they are for. You know anyone like that? So, I mean, that's the impression that they give. And I'm telling you, it's absolutely essential that we earnestly contend for the faith. It's absolutely necessary that we take on any and every teaching, any and every doctrine that would cost people their souls or that would hinder people in their walk for God. However, this strife and contention, this bitterness, this hateful attitude that is so evident in the way men speak and the things that men say, you got to understand that is not the way God would have us. I mean, listen, not to conduct ourselves. It's more than that. That's not the way God would have us to think in our hearts. God doesn't want our hearts filled with strife. He wants our hearts filled with peace and with love. Okay, now we must deal with the mad dog as it charges through the yard towards someone's children. We must deal with the wild animal as it springs from the woods to harm the sheep in the flock. We have to confront and take on those things which are hurtful to the cause of Jesus Christ. However, we must have a proper spirit about us, a spirit that is governed and controlled by the Lord. But some preach Christ of envy, some preach Christ of strife. And then there are some who preach Christ of good will. That's what they want. They want God's will, God's goodwill to be done. They want sinners to be saved. They want Christians to be strengthened and edified. That is their motive. That is their desire. They are not at war with other preachers of the gospel. They are not jealous of other preachers of the gospel. They are simply proclaiming truth for God's sake, for truth's sake, for the sake of their hearers. And then verse 15 leads into verse 16. Let's read it again. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention not sincerely. Okay, so I hope you're listening. I'm going to be as careful as I know how to be and try to say this the best way I know how. It is possible to be sincere in your contention. And then it is possible to be contentious, combative, always looking for a fight, a battle, because you are insincere. Okay, now I'll hopefully be able to explain this to you. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit instructed us through these words of the Apostle Paul so that we would understand that it is beyond our ability to determine who is contentious because they're sincere and who is contentious and lacks sincerity. Okay? And I don't know that you could tell that. Someone may by disposition, someone may because of where they are in their walk with the Lord, someone may because of their life's experiences, all those things may be factors in making them very, very, very contentious and yet be completely sincere. Okay, I have to give you an example, I think, to remove any confusion I just gave you. you see on your television, no, probably not. I take that back. You wouldn't see this on your television because I'm sure it would never make television. So let's say you see in a pulpit or in a public place, you see this man and he's blasting away with everything he's got at those who produce, who peddle, who sell, and distribute alcoholic beverages. He is waging war against the liquor trade. He's crying aloud with every verse of scripture and every ounce of emotion that he can muster, pleading with people to abstain from intoxicating beverages. He cries aloud against the harm and the damage, the ruin that is wrought by these drinks. Why is he doing that? Well, because some bartender sold booze to a patron until that patron was staggering drunk and then watched that man walk out of that bar, get in his car, drive down the road, and kill that man's precious daughter. Now, that man is contentious, and he is as sincere as he can be in his contention. You understand? He has every reason to be contentious. And he's sincere when he preaches against alcohol. All right, so here's another man. Here's another man. He stands and proclaims that God warns men not to look upon the wine when it is red and moving in the cup. He warns men that woe is upon those who put the bottle unto their neighbor's lips. He is preaching in his Sunday morning sermon, even if just a little bit. He's preaching against the dangers of alcoholic beverages and intoxication. And then he's going to go home to his refrigerator that has a little bit of beer in it and a little bit of wine in it because, social drinking is not all that big a deal. That man, he may be contending, but he is not sincere. He's not sincere. So it is impossible in most cases for you to know whether or not a man is sincerely contending or contending without sincerity. And that is why the Holy Spirit says with the Apostle Paul, I leave that determination to God. I stay out of that part of the equation because I cannot know. And then there are those, verse 16 says, who preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. I've got to tell you this. It's the only way to make the verse understandable to you. But you need to know there are people who are ministers, pastors, evangelists, bishops, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and they have lived a careful, cautious, calculated, socially acceptable Christian life. They have lived for the Lord in such a way as to make certain that it never costs them anything, publicly or privately, to live for Jesus. They go only as far as John Q. Public finds acceptable. They go only as far as their business contacts find acceptable. When the news media begins to criticize a church or a preacher for their bold stand for righteousness, such individuals will stand in their pulpits, sit before their Sunday school classes, or talk at their business luncheons, and side with the news media against the Bible-believing preacher and Bible-believing congregation, in hopes that the added pressure from the so-called Christian community, which is brought alongside and in league with the pressure from the ungodly, satanic, lost community, will be enough to get those radical, fanatic Christians to back down and stop their street preaching, stop their preaching against adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness, abortion, and so forth. You have Christians in America that do not want to live a biblical Christian life because of what it will cost them in the community. And so they side with the community against biblical Christianity, hoping that it will make things easier for them. Now, that's the absolute facts. In other parts of the world, you know, Christians are persecuted sorely for their faith. Some are in prison, some tortured, some killed. It's a very common thing in parts of this world where it could cost you everything to stand for Jesus. It's very common for those who profess to be Christians to side with a government that persecutes Christians for their own safety and their own well-being. And they would be glad to see the zealous, Bible-believing, God-honoring underground church persecuted to conformity or to extinction in order to preserve their own political safety and material well-being. I wish it wasn't true, but it is true. It's absolutely true. It in a lot of cases, it's heartbreaking, but that's the truth. Christians, weak Christians who don't want to really live for Christ, won't take a stand. All right, now, verse 17 in the Bible also says, but the other, here's some other people preaching, other preachers, they're preaching of love, but other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The majority of saved, born-again men who preach the gospel, women who witness for Jesus Christ, the majority of them love the Lord, love the Lord's preachers, would be heartbroken and are heartbroken over the suffering of other members of the body of Christ the world over. They love Jesus and they want him proclaimed, not only in a truthful manner, but in an acceptable manner. They love preachers who preach the truth and lift up Jesus Christ. Their motivation is to be a help to the saved and to the lost. They're not in competition with other preachers. They do not want to see the destruction of other preachers. They find no pleasure at all in ruining one man's church or reputation for the benefit of their own congregation. Nevertheless, Paul, who was set, that means he was unwavering, set, unmovable, set, not changing his mind, set, not altering his methods, who was set for the defense of the gospel, said, what then? What then? Since I can't stop strife-motivated preachers, since I can't stop contention and envy motivated preachers, I'll just leave them alone. And since I cannot at the moment, remember he's in jail, and in the moment I can't join love motivated preachers, I'll just cheer them on. Look what he said in verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, speaking of those that are fakers, they're phonies, they're just professional ministers earning a paycheck. But when they tell the truth of the gospel, people get saved. Okay, they're preaching in pretense or in truth. Now, they're real, saved, Bible-believing, genuine articles there. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, there's the right heart. There's the right heart. I'll fight what I can fight. I'll overturn what I can overturn. I'll straighten out what I can straighten out. I'll do what I can do. And then I'm just going to have to leave the rest up to God. Let me give you an example. A good example. You should recall the book of Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh eventually. He took a little whale detour, but eventually Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached God's word, and the entire city believed and was converted. That preacher did not want to go. That preacher did not love the people to whom he was preaching. That preacher grew angry with God as a result of the people there being converted and being spared after he preached to them. This man, Jonah, is no good at the start of the book. He's no good in the middle of the book. He's no good at the end of the book. This man, Jonah, from start to finish, he's a rat. And when he opened his mouth and preached the truth, God blessed and honored the truth. Men and women and boys and girls believed and responded to the truth. And an entire city was spared from the wrath of God because a man preached the truth. So you know what I say to that? Thank God that man preached the truth. Thank God so much wonderful blessing grew out of that preaching. Say, well, what do you think about Jonah? Well, I wouldn't want anything to do with him, honestly. You say, well, what do you think about Jonah? He's quite obviously got a bad heart. I can tell you that. Well, what do you think about Jonah? He is not worth the time of day. But I sure am glad I did not get in his way and stop him from going to preach in that city because his motives and his heart were questionable. There's a judgment seat of Christ. Listen, time tells the tale. It always has, it always will. But the best thing to do is preach the truth. Preach against the error and make certain that if somebody needs to be brought down, you let God bring them down. And if somebody needs to be removed, you let God remove them. God knows what he's doing. God knows what to do. God knows how to do it. So I would leave these matters in his hands and try and busy myself with sincerely preaching the gospel in love, encouraging and working with those that are sincerely preaching the gospel in love, and keeping my distance from and staying out of the way of those who seem to be filled with strife and contention. But if they're preaching salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, I'm going to stay out of their way. That's Philippians 1, all the way down through verse 18, just flying by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for not leaving out any of the important instructions that you knew we would need as we see these things going on around us. And Lord, we do see it in Kuwait. And so we thank you, Lord, for instructing us on how to deal with these matters. help us, Lord, to just focus on ourselves and our the need for us to preach sincerely, to preach the truth, to preach in love, to join ourselves with those who are doing the same, and to care about the people we preach to, that they might come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.